I've been preaching a series of messages I've entitled Putting Away Anger, based on Ephesians 4, verse 26, where the Bible says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And we discovered that verse by the Apostle Paul written to the Ephesians is in the context of what it is that we need to be putting on and what it is that we need to be putting away in our lives. And one of the things that we need to be putting away, obviously, is anger. And we've been learning a little bit about that. We've discovered that there is indeed the anger of the Lord, which we described as a righteous anger. And that is an anger that flows out of a love of righteousness. But there's also an anger that leads to sin that we're being warned about in this passage. And to be angry and sin not implies that anger can quickly lead to sin. As a matter of fact, probably, and it may be in your experience, that one of the things that has led to as much sin in your life and failure in your life has caused you to say things you shouldn't have said and do things that you shouldn't have done and react in ways that you shouldn't have reacted and done more damage to relationships and anything else flows out of anger. And oftentimes anger leads to sin. Anger is one of those experiences that we have on the inside of us that demands to be expressed. It can be expressed in our countenance. You can see when somebody's getting angry. It can be expressed in our conversation. That is, in what comes out of our mouth when we're angry. It can be expressed in our conduct and what we do, whether it be lashing out at somebody verbally or physically, whether it be avoiding someone because we're angry with them. It might be vengeful actions, but anger is one of those things that demands to be expressed in our life. And oftentimes, the expression leads to sin. It's one of those struggles that we have in life that's common to our human existence that needs to be dealt with quickly because of the danger that it is. As a matter of fact, that's the meaning of the phrase here in verse 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The idea is to deal with anger as quickly as you possibly can and not let it linger on, but to put it away, get rid of it quickly and because of the problem that it causes. You and I spent some time looking at what I call the revelations about anger. And that is, we just started walking through the Bible. The revelation of God does is the Bible. We started walking through the Bible trying to find out what it is the Bible has to say about anger. We looked at some of the statements in Scripture, many statements about anger that reveal the truth to us about the problem that anger causes. We also looked at some of the stories in Scripture. And that is that there are many stories in the Bible about people who had a problem with anger and the results of it. Some of them, anger led to destruction. And for some of them, it led to a distraction from God and His Word. And for others, it caused distrust. Some, led them to be disobedient. But to many, it led to distress. And that is, the anger that they had towards others soon turned on them. And they became distressed and depressed and were praying for God to end their own lives. Anger, ladies and gentlemen, is dangerous. And it's a problem in our life, and it often leads to sin. We dealt with the revelation about anger, and then we started looking in the Bible at what I call the roots of anger, trying to find out where anger comes from and how it develops in our lives. I've said to you in previous messages that many of the people around us in the world, they don't look any deeper than just maybe a chemical problem on the inside of us, maybe circumstances around us, maybe choices made by us to try to figure out what is the source of anger. But I want to say to you that the roots run deeper than that. And that is, the roots of anger are the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the world around us. It is this fallen world that you and I live in. It's this flesh, our own fallen, sinful nature within us. And then there is the devil. That is, the Bible says in verse 27 of our text, right after it says, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, the very next phrase is neither give place to the devil. And that neither there connects the idea of giving place to the devil with what was just said about dealing with anger. And that is, there is a connection. Because when you and I allow anger to root itself down in our life, ladies and gentlemen, there is a demonic presence behind that. It's like an open door. It's like giving place to the enemy or giving place to the devil. The devil seeks that place in your life because he knows what he can do destructively in your life. If you'll open up the door of anger, he'll step right in. And you'll be giving place to the enemy. So the roots of anger are indeed the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we've been trying to find out what is the remedy for the problem of anger over the past several services in this series of messages. The remedy for anger. That is there a remedy, a lasting, a real answer remedy for the problem that we struggle with anger? And ladies and gentlemen, there certainly is. And you already know, those of you that have been here, you know what the remedy is. It is a man, and he's got a name, and his name is? It's Jesus. He is the answer. Again, I want to remind you, I know that sounds like a really simple answer to what appears to be a very complicated problem, and I'm not trying to minimize the problems that often lead to anger in people's lives, even abuse and so many problems that lead to anger. But I'm going to say that no matter what the problem is, the answer is the same. That is, the remedy is still our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the remedy for the problem of anger. Now, that means that if you've received Christ, you already have the remedy. That is, you already have the answer to your problem with anger. As I've mentioned to you in times past, we might ask the question, that is, if that's true, if I have the remedy already, if I've received Christ, why do I still struggle with anger? And the reason why is because just because you and I, ladies and gentlemen, have received Christ, we have to appropriate Christ into all the areas of our lives. That means this, and that is, I've said to you, use this illustration, if a millionaire gets his electricity cut off, it's not because he didn't have the money to pay the bill, he just didn't appropriate the money. The money is available, it's right there in his bank account, but he's got to write the check or he's got to send the payment, he's got to appropriate what he already has. Now, the same is true in my life and your life, and that is, the remedy for anger is available to those who are saved because of the fact that you've received Christ. But you have to appropriate Christ into all the areas of your life, so that you can overcome the problem of anger, so that you can live victoriously over anger. And so we've been learning a little bit about how to do that. That is, Paul wrote this, and that is that we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make any provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's the idea of putting on Christ. Now listen, you can do that. You can apply or put on Christ in every area of your life. And so that you can discover the real remedy to the problem of anger. I've been saying to you over the past several services that if we're going to apply the remedy to our anger problem, then what we need to understand and appropriate is the position of the saints. The position of the saints. There is a truth in the New Testament that you've got to understand and appropriate to your life if you're going to live victorious over in any area of your life, and especially over the issue or the problem of anger. And that is that, ladies and gentlemen, you and I who are saved, as the saints of God, we have been repositioned. God has taken us out of Adam, and He's placed us into Christ. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And listen, that changes everything. That means, according to Ephesians chapter number 4, that is the context of our passage, is dealing with the idea that the old is gone and we're a brand new person in Christ. The Bible says in verse number 22 of this chapter, it says, you have put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now listen, those verses mean this. There's an old you and there's a new you. And listen, that change, the old, you pass from the old to the new at the moment of your conversion. When God saved you, the old passed away and you became a brand new creature. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That is, the old, it's gone, passed away. It's considered crucified with Christ. The old man is considered to be crucified. Paul would write and say, I am crucified with Christ. The old man is crucified, and God has raised me with resurrection life, a brand new creature, gave me a brand new heart and a brand new life in Christ. And Paul applies that truth to our life here in Ephesians 4 when he tells us if that's true, and it is. If that is true, then you ought to put off the old and put on the new. Put off all the old, everything connected with the old you that died, that was crucified with Christ, get rid of it. Just like somebody passes away and you start getting rid of the stuff. Just like when that little hamster passed away that I told you about last Sunday, and we got rid of the hamster cage. A simple illustration, but ladies and gentlemen, listen, when something is gone, you get rid of what was connected to it, and listen, you bring out something new to replace it. And even so it is in your life. The old you is gone, you're a brand new person, and so it's time to put away everything connected with the old and put, and listen to me, replace it with everything connected to the new. Now, Paul, he lays this out for it in Colossians 3. So we turn over there real quick and let's look at it again. We began looking at this last Sunday, and that is Colossians chapter number 3 tells us, ladies and gentlemen, about our new position in Christ. For example, in verse number 3, it says, you are dead and your life was hid with Christ in God. That means at the moment of your conversion, the old you died and was buried. Just like Jesus died and was buried, the old you dead and hidden away or buried in Christ. And then verse number 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ. You not only did the old die, but now you're raised a brand new person in Christ. That just as Christ was raised from the dead, God raised you up a brand new creature in Christ. That is the position now that you're in. Now listen, if you're going to apply that to your life, then you need to have what I said was an upward concentration. You're going to have to seek those things that are above in verse number 1 and set your affection on things that are above in verse number 2. That is, you're going to have to start consecrating on that which is above you. Talking about our Lord seated at the right hand of the throne of God, an upward concentration. I preached to you, ladies and gentlemen, from verse number 4 about a forward anticipation. And that is, you got to get to looking forward to that day when Christ, who is our life, is going to appear and we're going to appear with Him in glory. Now, all of this will help you with anger if you'll start with an upward concentration and you'll start then with a forward anticipation. And then there's got to be what I call a backwards mortification. Mortify, verse number 5, therefore, for your members which are upon the earth, and he starts naming those things that need to be put to death. The idea of mortify, again, is like a mortician handling the dead. There are some things that have died, and it's time to put those things away. Bury them like a mortician burying somebody who has died. A backwards mortification. Those things that are from the past, it's time to put them away. And then there is an inward transformation beginning in verse number 8. And that is, if you're a brand new creature in Christ, then, ladies and gentlemen, there needs to be a transformation on the inside. That is, within our lives, the putting off of the old and the putting on of the new. Just like there might be a transformation in your wardrobe as you pass out of the summer and the fall into the winter months. You might put away all of the summer clothing and you might get out now all of the winter clothing. You put away your shorts and you get out your sweatpants. You put away the short sleeves and get out the long sleeves get out the sweaters. There's a transformation in your life. There's some things you need to put away, and there are some things you need to put on. Now notice again what it is that we need to put away, beginning of verse number 8. Here, put off all of these. These are the things that need to be put off or put away. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with these deeds. So put off all of these. And now it's time to put on the new. Put off the old, and then beginning of verse number 10, put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Here's what you need to put on. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Here's what you need to put on. Those of you that are chosen or elect of God, set aside as holy and beloved, put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13 that I dealt with Wednesday night, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now listen, if you'll put off all the stuff in verses 8 and 9, and if you'll start putting on what we just read in verses 12 and 13, it'll really help you with the problem of anger. As a matter of fact, it may well solve your problem. When you start being just forbearing and forgiving, it may take care of the problem. If you just forgive that person who you have a quarrel or a complaint against, if you'll just forgive them, it might take care of your anger problem. That is, you've been positioned so that now you can live out a new life. And the character of that new life is described in these verses. But just in case somebody might still be struggling, the Apostle Paul nails this thing down to verse 14, which is where our focus is at for this morning. And he says, and above all these things, that is the things that he just mentioned, you need to put on above or over all of these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, if you're going to dress up in your new wardrobe, hey, now that you're in Christ, the old has passed away and you're a brand new person, so put off the old, get rid of the old, and put on the new. And when you're putting on the new, here's what you need to put on. He goes through a list that I just read to you and I preached to you about in the last few services. And then he says, above all that or over all of that, here's what I want you to put on. I want you to put on charity. And the word charity, agape, ladies and gentlemen, is the word that is also translated love in our Bibles. Put on love over everything else, above everything else. It's the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of putting on something over all the others. That is, when you got dressed this morning, hey, you might have put on your socks and your undergarments and your pants and your shirt and all the other things that you wear. And then when you got ready to step out the door, you got your coat on and you put your coat on over all of that. And when you walked into the building, the first thing that everybody noticed was not your socks. But they noticed what was on over all of that. And that was your coat. And Paul is saying to us here that when you get all this other stuff on, over all of that or above all of that, put on love. So that everybody who sees you, what they see is the love of God being demonstrated and revealed in your life. Listen, when they see you as a new creature in Christ, they ought to see love walking in socks. That's what they ought to see. The love of God filling and demonstrating our lives. Now, that's not the way it is in the world. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I know that those who are not saved experience a human love because God wired us in such a way that we experience a love and an affection for the people around us that we are in connection with. But I'm talking about a love that's more than that. It's not just a human love, it is the love of God, a living reality in our lives. In the world around us, the world operates this way, and that is whenever John wrote, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. In other words, the love of the world and the love of the Father are incompatible. If you love the world, then you don't love God. You don't have the love of God living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen. Because he said all that is in the world is this, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now that's what the world loves. The world loves, ladies and gentlemen, the world loves what it is that looks good to our eyes, what it is that seems good to our selfish desires, what fulfills our selfish desires, the lust of the flesh, and what makes us feel important. Those are the things that the world loves, and they are self-centered, selfish things. What looks good to me, that is what fulfills my selfish desires, what makes me look important. That is, I love those things that my flesh, that my eyes, and that my pride loves. Now, that's how the world operates. But listen to me now. Those of you that are saved, that's dead. You have been repositioned so that the old you is dead. And so it's time to put away the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And it is time, ladies and gentlemen, to be filled with this supernatural love, the love of God. Now, I've got to preach to you about it for a moment, and that is, I want to talk to you, before I ever talk to you about the expression of this love, I've got to talk to you about the experience of this love. In verse number 14, Paul instructs us to put on charity. But listen to me now, you can't put on the love of God unless the love of Christ has been put in you. In other words, it's kind of like this, and that is, you can't put that big coat on when you walk out the door if it's not already in the closet. If you don't already have a coat, you're not going to be able to put it on. Listen to me now. You can't put on God's love if God's love hasn't already been put in you. And so you can't express what you haven't experienced. So So how do you experience the love of Christ? It begins with salvation. And that is at our salvation experience, the love of God became a living reality in us. The Bible says in 1 John 3:1 that the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, was poured out upon us at the moment of our conversion. Listen to what it says. In 1 John 3:1, behold. And the idea of beholding is the idea of stop and look at this. You know what I mean, don't you? And that is, you're sitting there in your living room and maybe you got your television on and something comes on that catches your attention and you say to the others in the house, come and look at this. Well, that's what John is saying to us. He's saying, come and look at this. Behold this. And that is, what does he want us to look at? He wants to look at what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Oh, just take a look at how much God loved us, that we should be called the sons of God, that God would take somebody like me, an enemy of God, a rebel against God, and make me his own child. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a love like no other. That the ones who offended him and been in enmity against him, he brings into his own family and accepts as his own children. I tell you that God really does love us. He poured out his love on us, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says he bestowed his love upon us. He poured out his love upon us, that is, whenever he saved us. Not only did he pour out his love upon us, but he also poured out his love within us when he saved us. Romans 5 and verse number 5, you might remember this verse. I'm certain that many of you do. In Romans 5 verse 5, it says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, listen to this, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That is, when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, he poured out a bucket of love in your heart. Hey, it's not just any love, it's God's love. It's the love of the Spirit of God. Now, living on the inside of you, that is, it is poured out not only upon us, but it's also now poured out within us. Now, listen, those who aren't really saved, they have never experienced God's love, and that's why they cannot express His love. As I mentioned before, they might express a human love that may look a little bit like God's love once in a while, but the love of God, ladies and gentlemen, has actually been deposited on the inside of those who are in Christ. The awesome, amazing love of God in you right now. You say, Pastor, I wish God would fill me with His love. He poured it out in you when He saved you. The love of God is living in you. The experience of God's love begins with salvation. It continues with sanctification. And that is after we get saved, now the Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of us is now working in our lives and He's changing us. He's transforming us from the inside out. He's growing us, He's maturing us, He's sanctifying us. We saw this in chapter 3 and verse number 10 of our, in Colossians, chapter 3 and verse number 10, where the Bible says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, listen to this, after the image of Him that created him. The Bible is talking about the renewing or the making new of God in your life since your conversion. You know what He's trying to do? He's trying to make you like Jesus. He's trying to make you look like Him. He's trying to produce in you the very character of Christ. That's what the Bible has in mind in Galatians chapter number 5 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit, that is what the Spirit produces in us. You know what the first one is? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. All of these character qualities that are produced in us by the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, were fully and perfectly demonstrated by Christ Himself. You know what He's trying to, the Spirit of God is trying to produce in you? The character of Christ. That's what He's doing in your life. And so we can say this, ladies and gentlemen, the love of God was not only poured out upon us at salvation and in us at salvation, but it's being produced in us as we're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That is why it's so important for us to learn how to walk in the Spirit. That's why Paul writes what he does in Galatians 5:25 when he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you have the life of the Spirit in you, and you do if you're saved, then start walking in the Spirit. Stay in step with the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. And if you will, if you'll walk in the Spirit, listen to me now, if you will, God's love will be filling you and demonstrating itself through you. Galatians 5:13, you brethren have not been called to liberty, have been called to liberty, not only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For listen, all the law is fulfilled in one word or one saying. The whole law is fulfilled in this saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But listen, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. In other words, he's saying you ought to love your neighbor and stop biting and devouring one another. And he uses some real play on words here. And that is, says, if you're like an animal going around biting each other, that is angry at one another, biting at each other, you better watch out. And that is, you might completely consume each other and there won't be anybody left. You say, Pastor, I don't understand why there's why folks don't want to hang around with me. Maybe you need to quit biting them. You say, well, I don't mean to, but listen to me. Now they see the anger on your countenance when you're talking to them. They hear the anger in your voice when you're communicating with them. They see the anger in your conduct when you're avoiding them. And you keep biting at them and there's not going to be any light left. That's the idea in this passage, and he's speaking to it in church context, and that is, he's saying if you folks in your church keep on angrily biting at one another, there's not going to be anybody left. Nobody's going to want to gather there anymore. So here's what you ought to do. You ought to love your neighbor and as yourself. And you know what the key is to doing that, verse 16, the next verse? He said, this I say then, here's what I'm going to say to help you with this. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Listen to me now. If you start walking with God, if you'll start learning how to walk in the Spirit, I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that God will help you, and that is, He'll help you to put the flesh to death and be able to be full of the love of God. At salvation, you and I received the Holy Spirit, and the love of God was poured out on the inside of us. As we're being sanctified by the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit, the love of God is being produced in us. It's the fruit being produced in our life. What I'm simply trying to help us understand is the experience of the love of Christ. As new creatures in Christ, we have a brand new love, a new life and a new love. And the love of Christ poured out on the inside of us as salvation, produced in us as we're being sanctified by the Spirit. So instead of a self-love like is characteristic of the world, we are controlled by His love, alive on the inside of us. So now that we understand a little bit about the experience of His love, let's finish by noticing a few things about the expression of His love. That's what Paul seems to have in mind in Colossians 3:14 when he tells us to put on charity. Those of you that are in Christ, put away the old clothes and put on the new. The old is dead. It's time to put away the old wardrobe. That person is dead. Get rid of their clothes. And put on the new. And put on charity. He's saying, I want you to put on the love that the Holy Spirit put in you. The Holy Spirit put love in you when you got saved. He's been producing love in you since you've been saved, so put it on. Just like you would put on that coat so that everybody can see the love of Christ being expressed through you to other people. They need to see the love of God, and they need to see it in and through you. You say, well, don't they know that God loves them? Well, why don't you show them? That's the idea. That's what Paul is teaching us. Why don't you show them the great love of God that was deposited on the inside of you? Now, listen, if you and I are going to put on the love of God, it's going to have to be an unconditional love that we are demonstrating in our life. Just like God loves us, listen, His love is an unconditional love. Bible says in Romans 5:8, He commendeth His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, yet sinners, Christ died for us, an unconditional love. He loved us no matter what. Even if you would have rejected Him, He still loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. It is an unconditional love that you and I are going to have to demonstrate, or it's not God's love. God's love is unconditional, loving folks not just as long as they meet up to our requirements, but loving them unconditionally. There's no condition on my love. Now listen, there may be some conditions as far as who you can fellowship with and who you can spend a lot of time with, but I want to tell you, as far as loving people, there should be no conditions. And that is, you ought to love people just because Jesus died for them on the cross and because of the love of God living on the inside of you. And I want to tell you, the most powerful thing in all the world is not our rules that we have for people. It is our love that we show for people. It is more powerful than our rules. Say it again, love is more powerful than rules. Loving them. And them knowing. As a matter of fact, what makes guidelines and rules effective is love. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that this love that we demonstrate must be unconditional and it's got to be sacrificial. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that you know what he did? He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is a love that is sacrificial. God willing to sacrifice his Son, and the Son willing to sacrifice himself. It's the kind of love that puts others first ahead of ourselves. Listen, you start demonstrating that kind of love, that is the love of God, that is that unconditional and sacrificial love that puts other people ahead of yourself. When you start demonstrating that kind of love, it's not only going to help those around you, it's going to transform you on the inside. As a matter of fact, it might just help you with your anger problem. If you're going to demonstrate the love of God, it's got to be unconditional, it's got to be sacrificial, and it's got to be practical. A practical kind of love. In other words, it's got to be a love that is expressed in practical ways. I'm not talking about a theoretical love, but a practical love. I'm not talking about just loving in word. In other words, just saying, well, you know I love everybody. I'm talking about a love that's practiced. It's practical or practice in our life. It's not just a statement of what we feel. Listen, we're so messed up in our society. Love is not a statement of what we feel at a certain period of time. But ladies and gentlemen, it is what is practiced in our life. As a matter of fact, you and I have been noticing in Colossians chapter number 3, Paul has already mentioned some practical ways that love can be expressed in our relationships with others by being merciful, verse number 12, that is compassionate instead of harsh and vengeful. By being kind, verse number 12. By being humble, verse number 12. By not thinking that we're better than others, but by putting others ahead of ourselves, by being meek, verse number 12. That's the idea of willingly submitting to those who are over us and also willingly surrendering and serving those around us. Loving submission is the idea of meekness. Verse number 12, by being long-suffering, that is being long-tempered and patient and not getting angry quick with other people. By being forbearing, these are ways that we can demonstrate the love of God is by being forbearing. And that is putting up with those, bearing up with those who are offensive and that are hard to get along with, that is, some people that really rub you the wrong way, instead of just walking away, the Bible commands us to be forbearing, and I preached about that this Wednesday night. And then there is, in verse number 13, the idea of being forgiving. There's nothing that demonstrates the love of our God more than anything else than forgiving others. Because of his great love, he forgave us. And if you and I are going to demonstrate love like his love, then, ladies and gentlemen, we also need to be forgiving as well. Not holding people's trespasses, their shortcomings, their offenses against them, and giving up deliberately the right to strike back at them. That's what forgiveness is. And listen, when you love people, you're willing to forgive them. You say, Pastor, they really irritate me. Well, then you got to be forbearing. And listen to me now, that may not change. It may be that your personality and that person's personality is kind of the same. I then thought you might throw something. You say, that person really makes me mad. The reason why is because you're probably a lot like them. That's the purpose of, that's the reason why you're so irritated. And it might be that you need to put up with them, and it might be that there's some things about them you just need to forgive. And you know what you're doing when you do that? You're loving them. I mean, that's how God loves us. Think about all that God puts up with me and you. Think about all that God has forgiven me of and what he's forgiven you of. And you can say, boy, he really loves me. Well, why don't you and I just live out that love in our life as well? Some practical ways to express the love of God. When Paul's telling us here, that, ladies and gentlemen, this is the way that you and I express our new life, our new position in Christ. The way that we do that, ladies and gentlemen, is by loving others with the love of God that we received at our conversion. Demonstrating his love in our attitudes and also in our actions. So that even more important than getting our own way and satisfying our own desires is serving others. Did you hear me? More important than my own desires, satisfying my desires and getting my way, instead is serving others. There it is, the experience of our Lord's love, and then there's the expression of his love, but let me just also notice in closing the evidence of his love. The Bible says the evidence of his love is in the little phrase in Colossians 3:14, which is the bond of perfectness. The bond of perfectness seems to mean that which binds them together in complete unity and moves them towards perfection in their life. There's a glue that glues us together. Ladies and gentlemen, so that we stay together and portray a perfection. I remember when I was growing up, and some of you are going to relate to this, some younger people may not, but many of you will, and that is one of the things that my parents did, and we did at our house for entertainment because we didn't have no iPads or cell phones or video games, that kind of stuff, but we had puzzles. You remember, don't you? And so we would get these big puzzles, and we'd get a card table, and we'd lay it out there. And there was a time when my dad was off work because of an injury, and so he'd work on the puzzle, and we'd work on the puzzle, and it'd get a real complicated one. It'd take a while to put that thing together. And finally, when you get all those pieces put together, they made at that time anyway a glue just for puzzles that you could spread on that puzzle, and you could glue it together, and it would stay together. And even so it is, ladies and gentlemen, in the body of Christ, in the church, and that is that there are a lot of different pieces, and that I'm one piece, and you're another piece, and maybe there's another piece, and you know what? Listen to me now. When all the pieces get put together, there's a glue that holds them together. And listen, if you can keep them together, you can hang a picture on your wall. If there's no glue, nothing to hold them together, if there's not anything to hold them together, then that puzzle is just going to fall apart and you're not going to see the complete picture. Well, even so, there is a glue that holds the people of God together. And that glue is God's love. It is the bond, the glue of perfection that paints the big picture, the complete picture. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, it is that glue that maintains unity between believers and maintains, ladies and gentlemen, relationships between people. That makes us one heart and one mind and one soul. You see, the source of our unity is not this building that we meet in. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the pastor who leads or the teacher who teaches or the program that we follow. It is the love of Christ living in us and being expressed by us to one another. That's right. His love in us. One of the most struggling churches was the church at Corinth. They were divided. You can read about them, and I don't have time to right now, but you can read about their division in 1 Corinthians 1. And they were divided. They were split up in different divisions. They were angry with one another. They were frustrated with one another. They were taking each other to court and suing one another in chapter number 6. And they were proud and puffed up. And Paul had to write to them, and when he wrote to them, ladies and gentlemen, he told them the reason why that they're in the mess that they're in is because they don't love each other. In 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, Paul said, if you'll start loving each other with the love of God, it'll solve your problem. And this love is more important than any spiritual gift that you're exercising in the life of your church. It's more important than the gift of tongues. You can speak with all the tongues that there is, and it'd just be sounding brass and tinkling cymbal if you don't really love each other. And then he said, here's how love acts. Here's what love does. It suffers long and is kind. It envieth not and vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not our own, doesn't seek its own satisfaction. Then it says this, it's not easily provoked, which means loved doesn't get angry quick. There have been more puzzles destroyed because of anger than maybe anything else. And I'm not just talking about the puzzle on the table. I'm talking about all the pieces that God's been trying to put together to make up a local body, a family of believers that gets busted up because of anger. Is there anything that would hold us together? Ladies and gentlemen, there is. There's a bond, a glue that holds us together perfectly to paint the picture that God wants His church to portray. And the picture looks like Jesus. And it is His love that holds it together. Sure is. There's an answer, a remedy for the problem of anger. It is the position of God's saints. The old is dead, positioned as a new creature. And listen, as a new creature, guess what you can wear for everybody to see? You can wear the love of God. Put on charity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your goodness to us, for this time that we've been able to be together and just to gather around your word and learn a few things, God, about what you're trying to do in our lives, what your purpose and your plan is. I pray, Father, that you would operate in our hearts in such a way that those who are here that have been holding back and holding on to bitterness and anger, be able to come to you and get us surrendered and allow you to fill them with your love, to put away anger and to put on unconditional, sacrificial, practical love, your love living in us. God, would you help us do that? Father, thank you for what you're about to say, how you're about to operate. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.